Good evening, Windsor. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 12 for our scripture reading this evening. So if you are here and able, if you would stand for the reading of God's word, you'll find it on page 53 of the Pew Bible in front of you, and a welcome to those who are joining us on live stream as well this evening. We'll be reading the first 28 verses of chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did." Thanks be to God. You may be seated. And if you would join me in praying for our time together in God's word. Lord, three things we ask and pray: to see thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly and to follow thee more nearly. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Do you remember what you ate for dinner two Thursdays ago? Probably not. But do you remember what you ate for dinner on the last Thursday in Thanksgiving? You probably do. Why? You anticipate that meal. You prepare for it, and then you celebrate it. In much the same way, year after year after year. I can see, taste, and smell that meal. My mom's green bean casserole with crunchy French onion strips. My aunt's mashed sweet potatoes with marshmallow topping. The carved and roasted turkey. The fluffy stuffing. The thick gravy. The wobbly cranberry sauce. And some homemade pumpkin and apple pies. It is a Thanksgiving Day feast. An annual meal to remember and to proclaim thanks. Well, tonight we read of the Old Testament's famous annual meal, the Passover. It is a feast to remember and to proclaim. More than 3,000 years later, when Jewish families around the world celebrate this feast, the youngest child is responsible for asking this important question: why is this night different from all other nights? That is essentially the question this passage answers for us. Why is this night different from all other nights? Let's recall the context. At this point of Exodus, 9 plagues have already struck Egypt. Water turned to blood, frogs, gnats, flies, dead livestock, boils, hail, locusts, and darkness. Despite these plagues, Pharaoh's heart remained brittle and hard. He mocked God, and he refused to let the Israelites go. He tells Moses in chapter 10, "If I see you again, I will kill you." But God says to Moses, "Just one more plague. One more plague, and Pharaoh will let you go." 430 years in Egypt, they waited. Just one more plague. This 10th plague would finally end Israel's bondage. The mighty and outstretched arm of the Lord would deliver Israel from slavery. That is what makes this night different from all other nights. What is this final plague? It is the death of the firstborn. Exodus 11, 4-5, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, from the greatest to the least, no household will be left untouched by the stench and the pangs and the cries of death in the Lord's Passover. And friends, dear ones, hear this sobering truth. The threat of certain death remains over certain households, from the greatest to the least. There was just one way to be saved from death the night of the first Passover, and there is only one way to be saved now. Here is tonight's main idea. Only the blood of the Lamb saves people from death. Only the blood of the Lamb. Nothing else. No other way. No exemptions. No exceptions. No carve-outs. No side doors. No special treatment. No back doors. Nothing but the blood. Only the blood of the Lamb saves people from death. We'll look first at God's instructions in the Passover, then why he instituted the first Passover, and why he instituted subsequent Passovers before concluding with a look at the final Passover. First, God's instructions for the Passover. God gives particular instructions about the Passover, especially the sacrificial lamb at the center of it. In verses 1 through 11, God gives a set of instructions to Moses regarding what, when, and how of the Passover. He then reiterates those instructions to the people in verses 21 and 22. He's giving very explicit details on what is to be eaten, when it is to be eaten, and the manner of its eating. For the instructions God delivers to Moses, while the various fixings of this Passover feast all have their significance, the bitter herbs and the unleavened bread, we're going to focus our time together on the main dish at the center of this feast, the lamb. We'll briefly look at six requirements of this Passover lamb. We could call them the ingredients of the Passover lamb recipe. First, the lamb is for all Israel. Every household is directed to participate in this feast. God tells Moses a lamb for each household. And if a household is not big enough, multiple households should join together. The Passover is for everyone. Moses is told to communicate the Passover to all the congregation and the whole assembly of Israel. The Passover is communal. Second, the lamb is perfect. God says the chosen lamb shall be a one-year-old male without blemish, verse 5. This is not just any old lamb selected from the herd. It is spotless. It is flawless. It is faultless. It is whole. It is unbroken, unimpaired, sound, clean, perfect. It is only the best. Third, the lamb is killed. After being kept for more than 3 days, the chosen lamb is selected and slaughtered at home. Fourth, the lamb's blood is shed and spread. Each household is to touch the lamb's blood to the side and upper doorposts of the house. This blood will be a sign both to the people and the Lord. It's a sign of differentiation, a marking, a setting apart. For those under the blood of the lamb on that night, the Lord will see the blood and pass over it without bringing death and destruction. Fifth, the lamb's flesh is consumed. The lamb's flesh is eaten all together as families. None of it should remain, we are told, and anything that is not eaten is to be burned up in a fire. There are no leftovers from this feast. Sixth, the lamb is a substitute. The Lord tells Moses, if the shed blood of the slain lamb is spread over an Israelite household, then the firstborn is not killed. Thus, the lamb is to be sacrificed so that the firstborn of each household in Israel may live. Indeed, it is called in verse 27 the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. So put all those ingredients of the recipe together. What is the Passover lamb in Exodus 12? It is a slain, substitutionary, and perfect lamb whose blood is spread and whose flesh is consumed for the saving of all Israel. This was the lamb central to the Passover. Israel could not escape the final plague of death without the blood of the lamb covering their households. And this takes us to our second heading. Why the first Passover? Faith in the blood of the Passover lamb saved God's people from the judgment and death that struck Egypt. Faith in the blood of the Passover lamb saved God's people from the judgment and death that struck Egypt. God explains his detailed Passover instructions, the reason for them, in verses 12 and 13, if you turn with me there again. The Lord says to Moses, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." From this, I want us to see three important truths in this first Passover as to why God instituted it. First, all are under the threat of judgment and death. God tells Moses that death and destruction are coming to the land of Egypt. The Lord is passing through the land, and he will strike and execute judgment on both Egypt and its false gods. But in this threat, every firstborn, man or beast, is also under a death sentence, including among the Israelites. Wait. What? Among the Israelites? The first nine plagues were directed at Pharaoh and those slaveholding, idolatrous evil and pagan Egyptians. This plague, in contrast, puts a bounty on the head of every firstborn. For this plague, all are under the threat of judgment and death when the Lord passes through the land. Yet God tells Moses that he will pass over Israel and no plague will strike them, not because they are good or righteous or worthy or more deserving. It is not the Hebrew blood running through their veins that will save them. It is the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts that will save them. When the Lord sees that blood, the Lamb's blood, he will pass over them. He will turn away his wrath from them, and no plague, no death, and no destruction will befall them. This leads us to the second truth about the Passover, which is this: in his mercy and grace, God supplied the means to spare Israel from judgment and death. God provides a sacrificial lamb to save his people. Though God's judgment was coming, God's mercy was also coming. God tells Moses that judgment and death are coming, but he does not leave Moses or the people without a way to escape. And this is an important biblical principle for us to see. When God strikes, he also spares. When God strikes, he also spares. He struck the world full of sin with a flood, but spared Noah and his family. He struck Sodom and Gomorrah full of sin with a fiery demise, but spared Lot and his family. He struck Jericho full of sin with collapse and devastation, but spared Rahab and her family. Time and time and time again in Scripture, God strikes in judgment, but spares in mercy. Here in Exodus 12, in his mercy, God tells Moses, and through him, all the people, to seek shelter during a long night under the blood of a perfect sacrificial lamb. You will not die, God says. The lamb must die instead. The lamb will be a substitute for you, so that the tears of mourning and death echoing throughout the land of Egypt will not be heard among your households. The third important truth about the first Passover is this: the people of God had to trust in God's provision to be saved. By faith, they had to walk in the way of obedience. By faith, they had to listen and heed God's detailed instructions. By faith, they had to trust in God's word. By faith, they had to spread the lamb's blood on the doorposts and wait out that long night. In the prior nine plagues, you see, God did the sifting and the separating and the setting apart. God divided and distinguished so that the plagues would strike Egypt. But God does something different with this tenth and final plague before he delivers Israel from Egypt. He calls the people to exercise faith in him, to trust in his means for deliverance, to cover themselves with the blood of the Lamb. The Israelites could no longer stand on the sidelines and watch the Egyptian troubles from Goshen, waiting for the proverbial straw that would finally break Pharaoh's back. It was time to put on the bloody uniform and get in the game. It was time to submit, to trust, and to obey in haste. So how did Israel respond? By faith, the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. Verses 27 and 28. By God's grace, that first Passover generation heard God's word, and they responded in faith, worship, and obedience. In this, they were not only hearers of God's word, but doers. They kept God's word, and they were spared when the Lord struck down the firstborn. I didn't read these verses, but verses 29 to 30. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. As the writer of Hebrews tells us, by faith Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Hebrews 11:28. When others were struck, they were spared. The first Passover reveals three important truths: God's judgment over all, God's mercy to some, and the need for faith to receive that mercy. But why subsequent Passovers? This text clearly has future generations in view as well, especially towards the end of the passage. What was the significance of keeping the Passover? Why continue its observance? We could ask, why is this night different from all other nights? This takes us to our third heading: why subsequent Passovers? Subsequent Passovers remembered and proclaimed God's deliverance of his people by the blood of the Lamb. Look with me again at verses 24 through 27. You shall observe, this is Moses speaking to the people, you shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. God knows there will come a time when the children of that first Passover generation and their children's children and their grandchildren's children will inevitably ask, Mommy, Daddy, Grandpa, Grandma, why? Why do we do this year after year? Why is this night different from all other nights? Two reasons: remember and proclaim. First, subsequent Passovers are a remembrance of God's deliverance. This feast is an everlasting memorial to the saving grace, mercy, and work of God in delivering his people through this once-for-all redemptive event. They were to keep and observe the Passover annually and forever. And to help the people remember, the Lord even resets their calendar by making the Passover the start of Israel's new year in verses 1 and 2. God declared a new beginning, a new era, a line drawn in the Egyptian sands as he was forming his holy people for himself. He also gives them a 7-day feast following the Passover meal, the Feast of Unleavened Bread described in verses 14 through 20. This was a time of worship, celebration, and joyous feasting to be observed generation after generation after generation. And yet God knew his people would forget their deliverance from Egypt. They would forget how God saved them in Egypt. Sadly, for the nation of Israel, Scripture recounts that forgetting repeatedly. And it didn't take long for even this same first Passover generation forgot the Lord. Despite the command and detail in these Passover instructions, they even fail as a people to keep the Passover for stretches of time in the Old Testament. But the psalmists, the prophets, and good priests and kings constantly call the people to remember the Lord and his glorious deeds, including especially his deliverance and redemption of them from their bondage in Egypt. Friends, are we not likewise quick to forget what God has done, how God has delivered us from evil and saved us from our bondage to sin? The institution of the annual Passover remembered how the only true and living God graciously provided a substitute, how God vanquished evil, how God granted freedom from bondage, how God delivered and saved and redeemed. And there's a second reason given for subsequent Passovers in Moses' words to the Israelites. Subsequent Passovers are a proclamation of God's deliverance. In response to the child's question, "What do you mean by this service?" Verse 26, the people are commanded to say something. That is, they are commanded to speak, to declare, to proclaim. God specifically charges parents to impress upon their children the significance of the Passover. Moses tells them in verse 27, you shall say what? He tells us, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. The people are not only to keep the Passover to remember the Lord's deliverance, they are to keep the Passover to proclaim the Lord's deliverance. That proclamation serves not only as a declaration of what the Lord has done, but a declaration of what the Lord will do. The way to proclaim is to remember, and the way to remember is to proclaim. The way to proclaim is to remember, and the way to remember is to proclaim. In the Passover, the people of God did both as they remembered how God saved them through the blood of the Lamb, and they proclaimed that salvation to the world. For nearly 1,500 years, albeit with many interruptions and countless imperfections, until the final Passover lamb was sacrificed. This is where we must again return to that question which children around the world are still asking at the time of the Passover. Why is this night different from all other nights? The answer these Jewish children receive is incomplete and insufficient. It misses the mark because it fails to account for the true, ultimate, and final Passover lamb. For nothing but the blood of the lamb, this lamb saves, delivers, and redeems his people from our Egypt, our bondage to sin, and the plague of death that comes with it. With this lamb, we can truly and finally and fully answer why this night is different from all other nights. This takes us to our fourth and final heading, Christ, our Passover Lamb. I hope by this point of the sermon that you have felt the blood of the Lamb dripping, even draining, flowing, and pouring out from this text. But I'm not talking about the blood of sheep and goats that is impossible to take away sins. I'm talking about the precious and powerful blood of Jesus Christ. Our fourth point is this: Jesus Christ is the final Passover Lamb. Only his blood saves us from imminent judgment and certain death arising from our sin against the holy God. The New Testament could not be clearer. Jesus Christ is, as the Apostle Peter proclaims, a lamb without blemish or spot. 1 Peter 1, he is perfect in every way. He is, as the Apostle Paul proclaims, our Passover lamb who has been sacrificed. 1 Corinthians 5. He is, as the Apostle John proclaims, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13. He is, as John the Baptist proclaims, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the slain, substitutionary, and perfect Passover Lamb whose blood is spread on the wooden beams of a cross for the salvation, deliverance, and redemption of his people. In the Gospels, not only did Christ gather his disciples together for the Passover meal on the night he was betrayed, but he voluntarily gave himself up as a sacrifice and a substitute for his people at the time of the Passover. He was struck for our sins and died. God did not spare his firstborn son from death. The son was struck, and we in him are spared. When God strikes, he also spares. For Christ's death on the cross paid our ransom. His death satisfied our debt. His death turned away God's wrath. His death made our peace with God. His death removed our guilt, and his death atoned for our sin. He is the final Passover lamb whose sacrifice we remember and we proclaim. Three ways for us to apply this message to remember and proclaim. First, one specific way we do it is in celebrating the Lord's Supper, as we did last night. The twofold purpose for Israel, continuing the Passover, remembering and proclaiming, is affirmed and fulfilled in Christ's institution of the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, we partake of the Lamb of God, his flesh in the bread and his blood in the cup. In the words of 1 Corinthians 11, which we read, we do this in remembrance of Christ's once-for-all sacrifice. And as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, the Apostle Paul tells us, we proclaim the Lord's death. We remember and proclaim Christ, the final, substitutionary, perfect Passover lamb. He is what makes this night different from all other nights, because redemption, deliverance, and salvation are found in no one else, in nothing else. Every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we remember and we proclaim with thanksgiving God's merciful deliverance of us by the blood of Jesus Christ, the true, the ultimate, and final Passover lamb, slain instead of us, slain for us. A second fitting response is for us to examine ourselves, which is what we're called to do when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Friends, is the blood of this perfect sacrificial lamb covering you? If it is, praise God and worship him. If not, you must trust in him to be saved from the imminent judgment and certain death, just like those Egyptian households. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not someone who was dead. Nothing but the blood of this lamb saves us from judgment and death. Only those covered by his blood are spared. As it was in Egypt, so it is now. There are just two groups, those covered by the blood of the lamb and those who are not. In his mercy, God has provided the Passover lamb, Christ Jesus, to save his people from imminent judgment and certain death. You must trust in him and his precious blood to be saved from your sin. As we examine ourselves, we should also consider the communal nature of this Passover lamb. Israel celebrated the meal as a community, with households sometimes gathering together to break bread. Walls of division between families and households were shattered among the people of God as they partook and shared of the Passover feast together. Are there any households or individuals who are likewise covered by the blood of the Lamb as you are, but with whom you need to seek peace and reconciliation? You see, when we make peace with our brothers and sisters, we remember and proclaim the saving, covering, redeeming, delivering, and sparing blood of Jesus Christ. And a third response is to consider how this passage speaks to your family's worship and devotions. Our children and grandchildren will ask all kinds of questions of us, like the one in verse 26. What do you mean by this service? Mommy, Daddy, why do we read the Bible? Why do we pray? Why do we go to church? What is good about Good Friday? Our children in the world will ask these kinds of questions. We want to be prepared to answer them as those questions arise. It is not always the staunch and strident atheist who asks us for a reason for the hope that is in us. Sometimes it is the youngest child in your home asking, what do you mean by this service? Or why is this night different from all other nights? In all that we do, we are called to remember and proclaim. We are called to remember and proclaim the deliverance and redemption found only in the slain, bloody, substitutionary, perfect, and final Passover lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ. In closing, we have seen that only the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, saves people from death. Nothing but the blood of the Lamb protects, saves, redeems, and delivers. All are under the threat of impending judgment and certain death. But we are not without protection, for there is wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. In his mercy, God has supplied the means to deliver us and save us from our sin. The shed and spread blood of Jesus, our Passover lamb, on the wooden cross. To God be the glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father and gracious Lord, we come before you humbly this night, bowing before you, remembering Christ's sacrifice on the cross, the one who is the ultimate and final Passover lamb, the one through whom we are redeemed, the one through whom we are saved and delivered from our bondage to sin. Only in his blood can we be saved. Only through his blood may we be saved. We thank you and we praise you for how his death is the means by which we may be made right with God, that we may be delivered from our sins. Lord, by your mercy, by your grace, grant us deeper faith in you. Draw us to yourself this night as we remember and as we celebrate and as we proclaim the Lord's death until you come again. May we trust in you, lean on you, not our own understanding. May we look to the cross and look to Christ, the one who saves us, the one who voluntarily laid down his life for us, the one who was struck, the one whom you, Father, did not spare for our behalf, so that we may be spared in him. Cover us with his blood now, in faith and by faith we ask and pray through the Spirit's work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.